Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Whether we speak it or whether we read it or whether we sing it, Lord, we're grateful for your word. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you, O God, for your Spirit living in us to confirm the truth of the word, the truth of your Spirit, the truth of your Son. And now, Father, as we look at this word, I ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to know how these words, which are 2,500 years old, are pertinent and important in 21st century America, in Delta County, in my life, and in the lives of these who have come today. Oh God, help us to fashion our lives in such a way that it honors and glorifies you with all that we say and do, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Having your Bibles this morning, turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah. If you find Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, a little more than halfway through your Bible, turn back two books, past Malachi and into Zechariah. Zechariah, the prophet of God, as you will remember from our previous weeks, was ministering to those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity in about 518 B.C. He was writing these words at the beginning of this book at 520 B.C., and his ministry lasted only about maybe 4 to 6 years. The first several chapters were visions that were all occurred primarily the same night in the fall of 520 B.C., according to the dates we have in that book. And then there is a lag of time after the temple was finished. They started building the temple. It took them about 4 years to finish it. And then he had some more visions and prophecies, of which we will be this morning in beginning in chapter 12. We see, however, though, that beginning in chapter 9 and going through chapter 14 of Zechariah, this portion of Scripture, chapters 9 through 14, is the most frequently quoted portion of Scripture in the New Testament. We have more verses in this section of Scripture that are quoted in the New Testament, many of which you are familiar with, however you may not be familiar whence they came. For example, chapter 9 of Zechariah, beginning in verse 9. Many churches across our nation today and around the world will be using these verses. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. They'll use that verse because that's the verse that was quoted in the New Testament when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first day of the week that we call Palm Sunday. We looked at that a few weeks ago. As we have been journeying through these passages, we saw last week in chapter 11 that there are some terrible days coming for Jerusalem that, unfortunately, the people who were quoting those verses on the day that Christ rode into Jerusalem didn't go past verse 9 into verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. It's often easier to understand prophecy when we look back on it than it is when we're looking forward. The Jews of the day of Zechariah were looking forward, and they didn't have the advantage of looking backward to prophecy. And what we learn looking backwards from prophecy, and it's easier to understand that from our vantage point than it was from theirs, is that Jesus Christ will actually come twice. Once to get rid of the tyranny of sin, to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And that's what many of the churches are celebrating beginning today. They call Holy Week, from the triumphal entry to the resurrection. And that was Jesus Christ coming as the good shepherd, as the suffering servant, according to the word of Isaiah, which was written 750 years before Christ. He was coming to give his life a ransom for many, a blood sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the rest of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and moving into chapters 10, 11, and 12, and 13, which we'll go through today, chapter 12, verse 1 through 13, verse 1, then what we see is the second coming of Christ. And he will create a new order of things wherein we will be delivered from the bondage of tyranny represented in various forms of government in various times and places. Parts of these things were fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans conquered Jerusalem, and that was kind of like a foretaste to a greater deliverance that will come later on. But there's going to be, between now and then, some horrific, terrible things that happen on earth. So as we put in chapter 12, verse 1 today, I want to read through verses 9, and then we'll go look at those, and then we're going to read verses 10 through 13, chapter 1, and we'll look at those verses. So Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord, some of your Bibles will say the burden of the word of the Lord, concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves, and they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You'll notice how many times I read on that day. In these chapters, 12, 13, and 14, 17 times that phrase appears. 16 different verses, 17 times. Once it appears in 12:3 twice, I believe. So on that day is an important, important phrase because it puts a time reference, and it would be the equivalent in some of the other minor prophets and the major prophets of the day of the Lord. And what we see in these first verses that we have just read is that God in his... Well, first look at how it starts out in chapter 12, verse 1. The Zechariah wants to establish here the credibility of who is making this prophecy. Here's the credibility. Thus declares the Lord. It is this same Lord who, number one, stretched out the heavens. Remember in our series last year when we talked about the everlasting, eternal, self-existing God of the universe. This universe did not just happen by chance. Those two words, by chance, constitute an oxymoron. Chance has no power. Chance is a word that helps us to understand statistical probability, like flipping a coin. But chance has no power to determine the landing of the coin. So when we say by chance, the word by attributes power to the word chance, and chance has no power. It's a descriptor of probability. the self-existing creator God of the universe spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into being. He created matter. Something can't come from nothing, because nothing is nothing. And if something comes from nothing, then nothing was something to start with. And then something isn't nothing. So something came from something, not nothing. The self-existing creator God of the universe spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into existence, as did all matter. This is the self-existing creator God of the universe who is speaking in verse 1, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Three actions taken by the self-existing creator God of the universe. Number one, he stretched out the heavens. Number two, he formed the earth. And then he created the spirit of man living in him. He's saying that to give us some credibility as to who is speaking in these verses. Now, note of caution. Even as we looked earlier in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he." These were written in approximately 516 before Christ, 516 years before Christ. Then when Christ was about 32 or 3 years old, in the year A.D. 30, these words were fulfilled exactly to the letter. After 550 approximate years, to the letter. So in chapter 12, 13, and 14, the prophecies we see there will be fulfilled exactly to the letter. We don't study prophecy so that we can predict when this will happen. We study prophecy so that we can recognize it when it is happening. I don't know if this will be in my life or not, but it will be. And so laying that as the foundation, then he says, "I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples." The word picture in the Hebrew is, "I am about to make Jerusalem into something that will inebriate. It'll look like a drunk. It will overcome all the nations surrounding." So this isn't a prophecy against Jerusalem. It's a prophecy that will be completed in the power of Jerusalem. "I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering." The other thing you want to notice there is Jerusalem does not do this by itself. This isn't the will of the government of Jerusalem. This is the will of God. God moves nations according to His will and His plan and His purpose. And we see over and over and over in the prophets that the plan and the purpose of God cannot fail. This most certainly will happen because God is doing it. Even as much as He brought Babylon, that wicked, cursed nation, against the southern tribes, as much as He brought Assyria against the northern tribes, so He will bring the nations against Israel, against Jerusalem. Look at how it plays here. "I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah." Now, when we talk about Judah, and later on in these verses, the tents of Judah, we're talking about all Israel, whether they actually live in Jerusalem or in the country surrounding Jerusalem. And God is going to bring all nations against Jerusalem and against the tents of Judah, against that region of the world there that God told Abraham in 2000 BC, "I will give you this chunk of real estate that is bordered on the west by the Mediterranean Sea, and on the east by the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, stretching down into the Arabian Peninsula and up towards that Fertile Crescent." This is the real estate we're talking about because that's the real estate God gave to Abraham. So the peoples that live in there, and the Jews specifically, all the nations of the world will gather against it. And on that day, the siege of Jerusalem, they will camp around the city of Jerusalem. He says, on that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. In other words, those who come against Jerusalem will be hurt by Jerusalem. They will not win. On that day, declares the Lord, verse 4, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. You know what happens there? We saw that played out several times, not only at Sodom and Gomorrah when the angel struck the men with blindness, but also in times of the great prophets Elijah and Elisha when armies came against them. God would make these people fear one another. And it wasn't the strength of the Jews that overcame their enemies. It was the power of God. And he's saying there, I will strike their horses with blindness and its rider with madness. In other words, those who come against God, whether they're on horseback or whether they're in artillery, they will be struck with madness and their war machine won't be able to see. And it'll be an act of God, not a superiority of the Jews. For the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, remember the clans of Judah are those who live out in that outer geographic area. They will say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. The Lord of hosts is a title for the self-existent creator God of the universe, that is his military title. We sang a song, the battle belongs to the Lord. Indeed it does. Did you see the picture in the background? That great angel hovering over the earth? That's what it's going to be on this day, on that day. The Lord of hosts, God, will bring his angelic warriors to fight for Jerusalem. Like Rex prayed earlier, I don't want to be in the way when God does that. I don't want to fight against God, whatever his plan for America. On that day, verse 6, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among the sheaves. Well, what does a blazing pot in the midst of wood and a flaming torch among the sheaves do? They give fire to the rest, right? I will make them a point of ignition. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. Again, notice, on that day, I will make. It's no superior strength of Jerusalem or the Jews, but it is God's decreed purpose. His absolute sovereignty in all of the world, in all of the affairs of mankind, if we believe that what's happening in America today is by cosmic accident, we're worse than fools. What's happening in America today is going according to the divine plan and purpose of God because the people have neglected him. And so we are under the curse. Remember, we talk about an automatic curse. The law of gravity is such that when I drop a hammer on my toe, it smashes my toe. I can pray before I release the hammer. I can pray when I release the hammer, and even when the hammer is in flight, that God would intercept that, but he will not. Because I am acting according to the laws of nature, and there are spiritual laws that work the same way. And America has broken the spiritual laws of God, and so the hammer is dropping. Well, there's a word of encouragement for us. I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among the sheaves, and they shall devour to the right and to the left. The fire of God is going to fall on the nations that come against Israel in that region of the world. The fire of God will fall on them and consume them and devour them. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, those tents of Judah that are outlying Jerusalem, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, the covenant that God made with David was 250 years before this book was written. And God did not forget the covenant he made with David, nor has he forgotten the covenant he made with David today. 3,000 years after he's made that covenant, he still remembers it today, and God knows exactly, out of all 6.5 billion people on the earth today, God knows exactly who are the genetic descendants of King David. And he remembers that. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David. Do you remember what the lady saying about David when he came back from fighting? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And God says, I will make the feeblest in Jerusalem on that day like David. The feeblest person in Jerusalem will be compared to the warrior David. And then look what else he says. Get in the right verse. The feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. The house of David will be restored, and it will appear to the inhabitants of the earth that the house of David will be like the angel of the Lord. And every time we see that phrase in the Old Testament with the definite article, the angel of the Lord, it is postulating a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. Some theologians call it the pre-incarnate Christ, before he came in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the house of David, the feeblest in Jerusalem, will be as mighty as David the warrior, and the house of David will appear to be a manifestation of the supreme Creator God of the universe, the self-existent one. And then he says, like the angel of the Lord going before them, and on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. All the nations, God will destroy them. That includes Gentiles. That includes America. That includes everybody that comes against Israel on that day. And then he changes gears. Are you ready to change gears? He says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. You know, there is great discussion in the Talmud, in the writings of the Jews, as to who this verse 10 is talking about. Some of the Jewish sages think it's talking about those Jewish warriors who gave their lives and were pierced through with swords under the Maccabees. Any number of others. But as I read this and I look back on history, I believe it's talking about the one whom they have pierced with a spear and with three nails. And we wonder why Jerusalem doesn't come to Christ in great numbers today. God says, on that day I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. We heard a testimony today of a gentleman in the First Baptist Church whose only son was taken in a motor vehicle accident. Even though the son is 42, it's still his only son. And there's mourning there. There's mourning for any child. There's mourning today in the LeMaster house because they're losing their son, 5-year-old Ethan. It's not their only son, but every son is an only son, isn't it? Because of our love for our children is distinct for that child. God says, when it's time, just like in Galatians 4, in the fullness of times, Christ was born. And God is saying in this verse 10, when it's time, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So on that day, God will pour His Spirit on the Jewish people, and they will be flocking and coming to Christ like the history of the world has never witnessed. And as I told you, those who come to Wednesday nights, and we went through the book of the Revelation several years ago. Two things we should look for that tells us Jesus Christ is coming soon. Number one, when great numbers of Jews begin to realize that Jesus Christ was in fact what His name is, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One, the Salvation of God. And number two, when the Gentile Christians begin to understand that Jesus Christ was a Jew, not American. Thank you. Present tense. Is a Jew. When those two things begin to converge, the Jews realize that Jesus is Messiah, and the Gentiles realize that Jesus is Jewish. When those things happen, I'm telling you, put on your seatbelt. Or maybe not. You might be gone with the trumpet. So that's what's going to happen in Jerusalem and all about the house of David. On that day, verse 11, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning. Now, pay attention, mourning is with O-U. Will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Nobody really knows what Hadad-Rimmon is. It could be a geographical place. It could also be a proper name. One of the Canaanite gods was named Hadad. I believe it's a geographical place where the last great king of Judah was killed, Josiah, and there was great mourning there. But that's my opinion. You don't have to hang on it. Nevertheless, on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning when in that place when Josiah was killed. The land shall mourn, each family by itself. In other words, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives. What is the significance of David, Nathan, and Levi? In David, you have the royal line. In Nathan, you have the prophetic line. And in Levi, you have the priesthood. All of them will mourn, great mourning over the one whom they have pierced. And there will be weeping and mourning going on as they turn back and recognize how many thousands of years ago the Son of God, Messiah, was put to death for them. The family of the Shimeites by itself and their wives by themselves and all the families that are left, each by itself and their wives by themselves. And then chapter 13, verse 1. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is what Brother Doug was talking about when he prayed for the cup this morning. We can go to spring water and relieve our thirst, but we get thirsty again. But with the blood of Christ, it's a once for all payment for sin for all who come to Him. On that day, chapter 13, verse 1, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So we see that the purpose of the one whom they have pierced is to bring mourning because of awareness of sin. But on that day, there will be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. In the midst of all of this chaos that is going to mark our days through the history of mankind up until that day, when the nations gather against Jerusalem, and God Himself will be destroying the nations, and yet at the same time He will be pouring a spirit of grace on the people of Israel, the children of Abraham. He will be pouring out such a spirit of grace, people will be crying for mercy. And when they realize Jesus is crucified, risen again, is the long-sought Messiah, then they will begin to rejoice because a fountain will be opened up, cleansing from all sin and uncleanness. Isn't that great? What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus in that light and come to Him. Oh God, even as Cindy's friend, what's her name, Elena? That day, Selena, on that day when we are sung to by little children in Christmas dresses, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with me as we pray, please?
Holy Father, as we go about this week, just help us to remember what it's all about. And even if it's not the right time to celebrate this, then just let it be on our hearts until it is. I know when Pastor John talks about the feasts and the Passovers and stuff like that, my mind just turns to mush. I can't comprehend all the feasts and things that how they're ruled by this and ruled by that. But one day the Spirit will direct my mind and my heart in the proper path. And I'll be so thankful for that. Just help us remember that your lamb, Father, was a sacrificial lamb. But you turned him into our shepherd, a strong shepherd that we need to be led by. And let our hearts and minds go there, dear Lord. Just let us be led by your Son, Jesus. In his holy name, amen.